Our speaker today, many of you know, but we have a lot of people that transition in our church, coming in and out of school, and Dennis was one of them. He was at our church for 3 years while studying his Master of Divinity at Columbia International University, and Dennis was here serving his whole time, and several years ago when he graduated, he moved to New York City and is now a youth pastor, assistant pastor at Chinese Evangel Mission, CEM, in Manhattan, in Chinatown, Manhattan. Actually, I'm very familiar with that church. It's kind of a hangout church in Chinatown. All of the members have keys, and so youth, college, whatever, you hang out with them, you kind of meet there, they open the door, and you just hang out at the church. So it's kind of cool, very centrally located, and Dennis has been doing youth ministry there, and he and his wife, Evangeline, are going to be preparing for the mission field, which some of us heard a little bit about last night at the Adult and College Fellowship, but please welcome Dennis.
I am really loud. I'm normally a loud person. I didn't expect to get that loud. If we can keep this microphone on later, because Evangeline will actually be coming up soon, or at some point, to share. It's good to be back. I know a lot of you, and some of you, when I was here, you just have just shot up. Like, I remember you to be, like, smaller. And it's really good to be back to see how you've grown, how most of you have matured. No, just kidding. Just to be back in what I consider to be one of my hometown's home churches. I remember when I was here helping teach with adult Sunday school. Man, that's rough. We had some good questions coming. I remember teaching high school Sunday school. That's rough, too. You guys had some good questions. I was like, I don't know. Let's talk about something else. And so it's always good to be back here. As Pastor Tom said, me and Evangeline are in New York right now ministering, but we weren't always there. In fact, I'm a native Pennsylvanian, and she's a native Rhode Islander. And so we're just all over the U.S., and we love traveling. We love eating. We've already eaten pulled pork. We've had hush puppies. What else do we have? Collard greens. Went to Charleston. We had shrimp and grits. We had iced tea, real iced tea. And, man, recently, I think I pretty much gained 10, 15 pounds, but it's always good to be back. Today, I want to have us peek behind the curtain. And I want us to peer into the secret parts of each of one of us. Now, I know for many of us, this is unnatural to think about, you know, how do I think about things? And for some of us, it might be uncomfortable thinking about our feelings or considering how our brains work. I want to pull back that curtain. I want you to look into each of us, or into yourself, and ask yourself this question. How do you decide what you do? How do you decide what you do? So think about some decisions you made this week. The food you ate. Maybe the friends that you decide to hang out with, or the friends that you said, no, thank you. The business decisions you made, arguments with the spouse, and how you went about that. How do you decide what to do? Now, there's questions that influence this, like, whom should I marry? Where should I live? Where should I work? Should I take a job in this city or another city? How should I spend my money? Should I buy this or not, this, or not spend it at all, save it maybe? Should I become involved in this ministry or this ministry? Should I join this group or that group? You know, decision making according to world is a very common thing. Have you guys ever heard this phrase, whether in movies or music? Follow your heart. You know, when a guy and a girl are in a relationship, or one's interested, I'm like, I don't know if he likes me. And they say, what does your heart tell you? Listen to your heart. It comes up in almost everywhere. And that phrase, listen to your heart or follow your heart, that's good for encouraging people, right? To be their own person. It's good to encourage people to be their own person, to not be dominated by other people. But it's not so great for life decisions for a couple reasons. One, we could desire something really bad for us. For example, if someone said, I really am interested in just getting some marijuana. What do you think I should do? Well, what does your heart tell you? I want some marijuana. That's a bad decision. No matter what your heart says, it's a bad decision. And the Bible says that our hearts are wicked and exceedingly deceitful. So that's not so good for life decisions. And sometimes decision-making in Christian circles aren't that much better. In pursuing God's will, sometimes we can be a superstitious lot. For example, how many of us have tried to find direction in coincidences? Like, oh, this happened, so this must be God's will. When I was in high school, one of my friends that was a female, she was telling me about this guy that she liked. And she was like, oh, well, Ted is in my class. So that must mean that we're meant to be together. God means for us to be together. I was like, no, there's a lot of guys in your class. He says, no, but you don't understand. When the teachers arranged the chairs, she put us right beside each other. That must mean that God wants us to be together. And I thought, no, well, there's other people beside you. There's something to your right and in front of you. He's like, no, but he looked at me. That must mean that God wants us to be together. I'm like, let's talk about something. I don't think that's the right way to go about it. Because as Christians, we can be superstitious, right? We look at for various signs in terms of where God's leading us. Or, for example, how many of us, in trying to make a decision, have pulled out the Bible and done this? Okay, this is what God wants me to do. It's based on whatever this is. And we randomly flip to a part of the Bible, point our fingers, and think, okay, whatever it says is here, that's what God wants me to do. This is God's sign to me. Christians, we can be very superstitious. But if those aren't good ways to make decisions, how should we make decisions? How should we make decisions in life? Today, we're going to look at three instances from Paul's life that will reveal how Paul made decisions in light of God's will. As we all know, Paul was the big missionary. He wrote at least a third of the New Testament. If there's anyone that's wise in terms of how to make decisions in light of God's will, this would be the man. So today we're going to look at three stories, three instances where Paul made decisions. And so hopefully we can grow, each and every one of us, we can grow in our understanding of how to live, how to make decisions in light of God's will. So before we start, why don't we pray real quick, and we'll jump into the text, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can learn from your word. And God, we invite your spirit to come and to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, speak to each and every one of us individually. And convict our hearts where we need to be convicted. Move us where we need to be moved. And transform us where we need to be transformed. God, we want to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, work in us today. We ask all this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first story is from Acts 15. And in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council just happened. I don't know how familiar you guys are with Acts and the Jerusalem Council. Basically, in this council, the Christian leaders were debating this big question of, what does a person need to do to be saved? And they made a decision, and Paul Barnabas was given the job of taking the letter of the decision and taking it to all the various churches in the area. So they take the letter to this place called Antioch, and while there, they decide to stay and teach and preach the word of God. But now that they are there, what do they do? Do they stay longer? Do they leave? Do they do something different in Antioch? Well, what did they decide to do? So in Acts 15:36, it says this. After some time later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Here's the first thing that we need to consider. There's no direction from the Lord recorded here. Right? Paul and Barnabas make their own decision. And it's not just well, what do I want to do? It's, what's the wise thing to do? So the first principle is this. When there's no direction from God, use wisdom. When you don't have a direction from God, use wisdom. In other words, ask yourself, what is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do? And here's why I think Paul uses wisdom to make his decision. If you look at verse 38, it says, Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them or not gone with them to work. They're talking about Mark here. Paul thought best. Or if you look in the NIV, it says that Paul did not think it wise to take them. And this is what tells me. Paul is thinking. Paul is contemplating. He's considering what's wise, what's good, what would work. He didn't receive a direction from God saying, don't take Mark. We don't have any record of them receiving a direction from God saying, return, visit brothers in every city. They thought to themselves, what's the wise thing to do? And they're not the only ones. If we look in Acts 6, we have the story of the Hellenistic Jews, disciples complaining against the Jewish Christians that their widows weren't being taken care of. And so what did they do? In verse 2 and 3 of that chapter, it says that a decision that seven men would be appointed to take care of them. It wasn't like, oh, well, we have a problem. Let's just wait and see what God tells us. 3 months later, oh, nothing happened, so I guess we won't take care of them. No, there's a problem. They have to think to themselves, what's the wise thing to do? And so for them, in Acts 6, the wise thing to do was to appoint men to take care of their widows. So it's not necessarily what do you think is best or what do you feel is best, but what is wise. Not necessarily what is smart, but what is wise. And there is a difference. Smart means you're good at learning or that you know a lot of things. But being wise means that you have a deep understanding, keen discernment, and a sound judgment. Let me give you an example. I love technology. I know a lot of you, you youngsters, love technology too. Smartphones, tablets, gaming systems, all that. When you think of a smartphone, someone who's smart about that will know a lot about it. Like, oh, it has this type of processor. This is how fast the processor is. It's a dual-core processor. It's an octa-core processor. It has this amount of RAM. It can do this or that, and it has force touch. And when you have force touch, it has something on the screen, underneath the screen, and has a 1080p screen, and it has all of this. Now, some of you guys, your eyes are glazing over. It just means it's not what you're interested in. But someone who's smart about smartphones would know all those things, right? They would have all the knowledge about smartphones. But someone who's wise with smartphones, it's not necessarily someone who knows how many pixels on the screen, but can use it wisely. They are the person that when they're in a conversation with someone, does not play with their phone while they're talking to someone. Someone who's wise with a smartphone is the person who puts it away. Or they're the person that when they receive, if they're in a meeting and they receive a phone call, instead of picking up and talking loudly while they're in the meeting, they quietly take it outside because they're being wise with their tools, the smartphone. There's a difference between being smart and being wise. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:11, seek wisdom. Wisdom is better than jewelry. There's nothing that can compare to it. Anything we pursue in life, wealth, knowledge, fame, all that is fleeting. But wisdom will keep you on the straight and narrow path. Wisdom will help you grow in your relationship with God and with other people. Seek wisdom. Something that I've tried to do in as I've grown up is to pray for that. Pray for wisdom. Because you know in James 1:5, it says that if anyone's lacking wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you. So some of you guys, as you guys are young, you look at Pastor Tom, you look at some of your leaders, and you think, man, they're so wise. Like, how do they know everything? How do they know what to say in this situation when there's a conflict? How do they know what to do? I don't know what to do. Ask God for wisdom, and the Bible says He will give it to you. When we don't have a clear direction, think about a solution and ask yourself, what is the wise thing to do? Now, some of us might think, well, shouldn't we wait on the Lord for direction? And that's not a bad idea, but it can become an entangling idea. Here's what J.I. Packer says, and I think he says it in a very great way. He says that some who seek God's guidance get so unnerved by the possibility about making a wrong choice that they become inwardly paralyzed, unable to make a decision, and therefore they take no action at all. Those of us who are tempted in that direction must realize that inaction in itself is action. Inaction is simply making the decision that you're going to do nothing. And so when God doesn't give us a clear direction, yes, we should wait, we should pray, definitely. But we are enabled by the Spirit to decide, using our minds to make wise decisions, just like Paul does right here. So when God doesn't give us a clear decision, ask yourself, what is the wise thing to do? Moving on in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they depart. They're visiting churches, strengthening them. And they meet Timothy, who's very well spoken of. In fact, they take him on as part of their team, as part of their ministry team. And in Acts 16, verses 6 to 7, we see something interesting. It says, Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of God would not allow them to. And so what we see right here is that they receive clear negative directions, right? Clear negative guidance. Don't go here. Don't enter here. Now, how do we know that this happened? Did they receive a vision? Did they receive some sign? Honestly, we don't know. Yes, any of the commentators, we're not sure. There's not enough information. But whatever it was obvious and clear. And then we move on in verse 8. It says that they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So before they receive the negative direction, right? Don't enter here. But in verse 8 to 10, they receive clear, positive guidance. They receive a vision from God. And it says that Paul says, in verse 10, it says that Paul immediately sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that that's where God was sending them. That's where God was calling them. So here's the second principle that I want to suggest to us. When we receive clear direction, we need to respond with obedience. When we receive clear direction, we need to be obedient. And this can range from anything about life direction to how we ought to live our life. So let's say, for example, let's say you really, really, really are annoyed by your sibling. You can't stand them. You just want to, like, you know what I mean? Like, help them not breathe in that moment. They really annoy you, and you think to yourself, what does God want me to do? I think God wants me to hit them. Now, if you were to read in the Bible, you know, talking about sibling relationships, there's nothing about, you know, when you're angry, hit your brother. In fact, it talks about, you know, turn the other cheek. It talks about loving those around you. There's nothing about that. When the Bible gives clear directions, we need to be obedient. If when you guys are getting ready to get married, or looking to date, and think to yourself, oh, I really like this person, but they're not a Christian. Well, that should be okay, right? Oh, no, the Bible says that when we get married, it should be a Christian. What relationship does a person of the light, a person of the kingdom of light, have with a person from the kingdom of darkness? Your life directions are going in two different ways. What do you have in common in reality? And so when the Bible says that that's what's best, that that's what's meant to be, we need to obey. So whether it's how to live life or where we should go or decision making, when it's clear from God, we need to be obedient. Let me give you an example of what it means to submit ourselves to the will of God and to follow Him. Because it's not about us making plans and saying, God, here's my plans, you know, will you bless it? It's about God saying, here are my plans, and us saying, okay, I'm going to follow you. Let me give you an example. Evangeline and I are recently married. Evangeline was in the Philippines for 2 years serving at an international missionary school called Teach Beyond, or sorry, Faith Academy. And so she was in the Philippines, and I was in New York, and we were considering, okay, how does that work? She loves the Philippines. I love New York. What are we going to do after we get married? After a while, we concluded, okay, she'll come to New York. We'll be in New York for a while. And then we'll consider its godliness elsewhere. Let's consider world missions. Let's consider and pray about a place somewhere. But we'll do it after a couple of years. That's what our plan was. That's what we were hoping to do. This spring, I was sitting in my room, my small, small New York apartment room. And I was reading this book, and it's a missionary book called The Insanity of Obedience by Nick Ripken, I think. And while I was sitting there and I was reading, I suddenly had a vision. Now, it wasn't one of those visions that, or what you see on TV or movies where like the guy blacks out and suddenly transported elsewhere and then comes to lying on the ground, frothing at the mouth. What happened was that normally when I'm preaching or preparing for preaching, I'll normally think about what I'm going to say in preparation. Like, okay, can I talk about this or this? Or I'll visualize myself going up front. It's kind of like what athletes do in terms of like preparing for a game. Like, they'll visualize themselves making a move or the play that's going to unfold. They're not actually closing their eyes. They can see it while seeing everything else. So in my case, I could see everything. Like, I could see the wall, I could see my bed, but I could see in my mind's eye a vision. And what happened was that in the vision, I was going up to preach. Just like up here, I was going up to preach to my church. And instead of preaching the message that I had planned out, I really felt the tug of the Spirit to say something else. And one of the ways I know it's the Spirit leading me is if my initial flesh response is, I don't want to do that. And I know it's a good thing. Like, if the Spirit says, you should speak about this, I'm like, nah, I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of what people will say. Then I know, like, oh, okay, it's the Holy Spirit. I need to obey. In that moment, the Spirit was leading me to tell my congregation that I was going to step down to go overseas for missions, to go to the Philippines. And what you have to understand is I'm a stereotypical guy. I don't have emotions. My tears will cure cancer. And yet, in that moment, man, that really hit me. The whole thing about I have to die to myself and the plans that Evangeline and I made, die to the fact that, man, I love this church, I want to be here for a while, and yet God's calling us to the Philippines. What will people think? Will people think, oh, well, you're just going back because that's where Evangeline was? What will people think? Will people think that we're going because we don't love our church or all that? God, why would we want? Why should we go? But that's the direction God led us. And man, it hit me like a brick wall, like a Mack truck. I remember afterwards, I was thinking, oh man, I need to calm down. Because I was like, tears coming down. I was feeling really warm. And I was like, my gosh, I need to cool down. I was thinking about going to the living room and playing some NBA 2K15. But I figured that, you know, when you have an encounter with God, it's probably not best to play games afterwards. So I thought, I need to play some music or play some guitar or listen to some music to calm down. And man, this is how I know it's from God. The few songs that came up, or like songs that kept coming up, were like, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." I'm like, are you trying to say something? No, that was random, a coincidence. I need to calm down. I'm going to listen to another song. And what happened, what came up was trust and obey. And so there's all these things that were coming up. I'm like, okay. Eventually, of course, we talk to our family and our friends, because when you have things like this, you don't want it to be something that, like, it's just something you ate. You want to confirm with your community, this is where God's leading. And of course, we talked to our family, and this is where God was leading. And combined with their encouragement, when we shared with them, it affirmed to us that this is where God was leading. It was clear. Let me get straight. Like I said, I'm not very emotional. This is the first time in 28 years of my life I've ever had something like this. I don't expect it to ever happen again. Like, I never got that with Evangeline. God, who should I date? Vision. Like Evangeline. No, none of that. But this was so clear. Seeing myself up front, sharing to my congregation of stepping down. And when it actually happened, like, in my vision, I was tearing up and having a hard time speaking. When I actually did it up front, a couple months later, I was tearing up and struggling and all of that too. And it was just so clear, because when God clearly directs us, whether it's a life direction, whether it's how we ought to live, you and I, we need to be obedient. So what I want to do is I want to invite Evangeline up. I was talking a little bit about where God's leading in terms of the Philippines, but I want her to come up and share a little bit about what we will be doing, where we'll be going, and why this is important.
All right. Good to be with you this morning. As Dennis said, I just came back in June from serving 2 years in Manila in the Philippines. And so while Dennis is a preacher by training, I'm a teacher by training. So I taught fifth grade at an international school called Faith Academy. And there you can see we are, those flags up top, yes, the seniors really were standing on the roof. Those just represent some of the nationalities where our students come from. And the reason why they are living in the Philippines is that their parents are serving there as missionaries. So we've got everything from medical missions to seminary professors to reaching out to Chinese in the Philippines. To orphanages and all of that. And you can't see me, but I'm tiny, tiny, tiny there on the left side with my class. Yeah, kind of. Dennis, like, I can't find her either. But yes, I'm in there. And the school is unique because it serves missionary kids primarily. And here are some kids from my class this year. Deborah is South Korean, Heidi in the front, she's from Germany, and Kylie over there, her parents are from the U.S. And when we return to Faith Academy, God willing, God has presented some opportunities for us. So Dennis right now, his passion, or our passion, I would say, is really working with young people and youth. And so Faith Academy has been praying for a high school chaplain for 2 years, actually. And so when we return, he'll be serving as the high school chaplain. So that means speaking in chapel every Wednesday to the high school kids, coming alongside, discipling them. I keep telling Dennis, I'm like, get ready for some other things. They might pull you in as a basketball coach or something like that, too, because we're a very sports-oriented school. As for myself, I'm a teacher by training, so I still haven't solidified my exact role there, but I'll be returning either to elementary school or to the middle school to serve. One thing that is interesting when you consider going on the mission field is that you think of, okay, like pastors, church planting, medical missions. How are you interacting with Filipinos directly? And I can say we interact with Filipinos directly every single day because we live there. But our primary role is that we're a supporting role. So because we're able to be there to teach these kids, their parents can further the gospel in terms of Bible translating. The Philippines is an awesome place to be in Asia, not just because they were a U.S. colony for 50 years and many people there speak English, but in my mind, it's incredibly strategic in Asia. We've got Indonesia, Vietnam, Cambodia, China's up there too, and in these places, many of them are not necessarily open. You can't go in there saying, I'm a missionary, but in the Philippines, we have freedom of religion. The top religion there is Roman Catholic. So lots of people there are Catholic. So on paper, the Philippines is 92% Christian, because that's all lumped together in there. But only about 12% are evangelical. And the other 80% of that, it's a mixture of Catholicism as well as a lot of animism. Yes, that's what it is. And a lot of local tribal, a lot of local and tribal customs. So even the people that profess to be Catholic, a lot of them still haven't really encountered Jesus yet in that way. So there's a lot of work to be done there. And for us, these are some ways that you can pray for us and be thinking of us as well as partnering with us. There's Dennis speaking in elementary chapel. He came to visit me this past January, and I was like, come on and speak to my kids. So we're wearing our Faith Academy athletic shirts to support our teams who are playing that day. But for me, you could be praying for me in discernment in my teaching role when I return, whether I'm serving Chinese students who will be coming into our middle school program, whose parents live in China and they'll be joining our boarding school, or I'm also certified to teach special education, which is a huge need for families. Many of them, I actually know, have returned back to the U.S. or the U.K. because we haven't been able to give them the best education for their child, or serving in elementary. Pray for us as we're connecting with new people, new ministry partners, inviting people to say, hey, this is something we're excited about. If you would like to join us in that, praise God. Or you could be praying for us in support raising. Next week, Dennis and I will be traveling to Colorado Springs to formally interview with the organization that we're hoping to go over with. It's called One Challenge International, and its largest strengths are in church planting. So even though we'll be in the Philippines at Faith Academy, we're hoping that as we're there long term, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, that God would really open up opportunities for us to begin to serve within the local church. And after service, I don't know where Dennis has this little... Oh, okay, it's back there. It's just a quick sign-up sheet. We'll be sending out monthly newsletters and ways in which you can pray and get connected with us. If you would be able to support us financially, praise God. If not, you just want to hear updates of how Dennis is doing or about our ministry in Asia, we would welcome you for that.
If you ever want to watch us eat balut, sign up on that sheet and we'll send you a video with our newsletter. And if you don't know what balut is, look it up online. Look up a YouTube video. Real quick, so we're talking about... when God gives you clear direction, you need to obey. For Evangeline and I, this is where God's clear direction is in terms of life direction. We're going to the Philippines to minister abroad, her being a teacher, me being a high school chaplain. And this is where we need to be obedient. For everyone, it's all different. The question is, when God gives us a clear direction, am I willing to be obedient? If God gives no direction, use wisdom. Ask yourself, what's the wise thing to do? It's okay to listen to the Spirit, walk with the Spirit, and just say, what's the wise thing to do? But the third way that I want to touch on quickly is in Acts 16:35. This is the story of Paul and Silas in the jail. You remember that story? It was a big earthquake. Basically, they get freed, and which is just chaos. And in Acts 25, Acts 16, verse 25, when they have the earthquake, you notice that Paul and Silas, they didn't ask God, well, what should we do? Should we stay or should we go? And when they see the jailer in verse 27 wake up and he's about to kill himself, they don't ask themselves, okay, God, should we stop him? Or, you know, should we just go out to eat? Because now that we're free. Like, they don't ask themselves these questions. There's no verse that says, when people ask, you know, what should I do to be saved? Like in verse 30, this is what you should say. And so here's the third principle that I want to suggest to you. When God intervenes mightily, follow his lead. When God intervenes mightily, follow his lead. So this is different from the second one. The second one talks about when God gives you a direction. You know, you should do this. You should do that. We need to obey. But this, in this case, God's taking the lead. God intervened with an earthquake. It's like surfing a giant wave. It's like following in his footsteps. Like, it's like taking his hand and being led by him, saying, okay, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do what's right in this circumstance. And in this case, they had the earthquake, and they said, okay, well, we're just going to take a nap. They saw something's happening here. God's working. They saw the jailer come out, about to kill himself, and they said, no, we need to save this guy. And when the guy said, you know, what must I do to be saved, they didn't take a seat back like, oh, ask someone else. They saw this as God working and intervening, and they followed his lead, saying, well, this is what you need to do to be saved. When God intervenes mightily, we should follow his lead. So as we looked at Paul's life, we can see that sometimes it's okay to say, let's do this, or I think this would be good, to you know, make wise decisions. Other times, we will receive clear direction from God. In this case, Paul received a vision, and God pointed in us up to Paul to follow him, to go, to obey. And other times, we see that sometimes God himself leads. God intervenes by acting in mighty ways. And all we can do is follow him. Act righteously. Go with the flow. And in this case, it was the example of the jailer. And Paul, and God overtly led, and Paul had to follow him and witness to this guy. So what I want to do is I want to pray. We're going to pray to close, and I'm going to pray for us as well. I know that every day we make decisions. The question is, how do we make decisions? So let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this time that we got to look into your word. We got to look at the life of your faithful servant, Paul. God, help us to learn from him. As we live life and we try to follow you, and as we try to honor you with our lives. God, for those of us who feel burdened, unshackle us from the burden of your will. God, help us to see that your will is not a burden, but it's a joy. It's a prize and not a chain. God, you know that some of us feel like we can't act unless we know. So Lord, we ask that you would help us. Give us that breath of freedom, and help us ask what's the wise thing to do, and Holy Spirit, work in us to know what the wise thing to do is. And God, for some of us, you are leading us, and we do not want to follow. Whether it's how we ought to live our lives, or where you are leading us. God, I know you're tugging at some people's hearts. God, I ask that you would bring us to a place of obedience where we can bend our knees and say, God, it's not my will, but it's yours. Give us the courage as well to follow you and to obey you. Mold us, each and every one of us, to be more and more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you. And we ask all this. In Christ's name we pray.